We are 8:45. How you doing this morning? Good. That's good on a cold morning. I'm sure there's a lot of you at home this morning. It's cold. You got up. You're like, I'm just going to watch from home. And maybe you feel a little bit guilty about that. You should. All right. All of us are judging you right now. And I'm kidding, kind of. 8:45. I'm glad you're here, wherever you are. Revelation chapter 1. Let's jump right in. Go and turn there. More than meets the eye. I think that's on the screen. That's what we're going to talk about. What if I told you? ESPN 30 for 30, anybody? What if I told you? That provocative statement comes on the front end of maybe something you didn't know or something you didn't expect about a sports figure. What if I told you there's more than meets the eye? It's like front of house and back of house. You know what that means? In a restaurant or even here for technological purposes at Keystone Church, front of house is that group of men and women that serve us back there in the booth. And they do such a great job. And even though they're in the back of the room, they're the front of house because you can see them. If you have a complaint about the volume of the music, I'm kidding, don't do that. But they run things for us from the front of house. We see them, they're professional, they're out front. But did you know there's a back of house at Keystone Church behind that curtain? I think right now there's probably two guys and they're also conducting work technologically to make this thing happen. And can you let us know you're back there? Anybody? They can't, but they are. Trust me, all right? One of them's running those slides. That's back of house. You don't see them. That happens in technology. It happens in restaurants. You ever hear this? Like, you want to see where the sausage is made? You ever heard that statement, right? That's like where the business really is, right? Always more than meets the eye. That's what we're going to talk about from Revelation 1. In Revelation 1, one writer says, John writes down what he saw when the curtain behind heaven and earth was pulled back for him so that he could see Jesus as he truly is. Today, right now, that's what John does for us in the second half of chapter 1. More than meets the eye. One commentary says it like this, and I think this is a good statement for the entire book. Revelation will change your mental picture of Jesus Christ. What is your mental picture of Jesus Christ? I mean, anytime we gather, anytime we confront a relationship with Jesus, we're changed, right? We're changed by the person and the work of Jesus. The book of Revelation will do that, I think, in a remarkable way. Revelation will change your mental picture of Jesus Christ. I want us to consider together what that change looks like from John's vision. That's what we have here. We're going to be in Revelation 1. Hopefully you're there. 9 to 20, the rest of chapter 1, John's vision of the risen Lord. That's the title above my paragraph says that in my Bible. Well, how is there more than meets the eye in that? We're going to find that out. Let's read it, okay? Revelation 1, 9. I, John, your brother and partner in the affliction, the kingdom and endurance. It's a package deal that are in Jesus, was on the isle called Patmos because of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. I was in the spirit on the Lord's day and I heard a loud voice behind me like a trumpet saying, write on a scroll what you see and send it to the seven churches, Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamum, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and Laodicea. Then I turned to see whose voice it was that spoke to me. When I turned, I saw seven golden lampstands, and among the lampstands was one like the Son of Man, dressed in a robe and with a golden sash wrapped around his chest. The hair on his head was white as wool, white as snow, and his eyes like a fiery flame. His feet were like fine bronze as it is fired in a furnace, and his voice like the sound of cascading waters. He had seven stars in his right hand. A sharp double-edged sword came from his mouth and his face was shining like the sun at full strength. When I saw him, I fell down like a dead man. I fell at his feet. He laid his right hand on me and said, don't be afraid. I'm the first and the last and the living one. I was dead, but look, I'm alive forever and ever, and I hold the keys of death and of Hades. Therefore, write what you have seen, what it is, and what will take place after this. The mystery of the seven stars you saw in my right hand and of the seven golden lampstands is this. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven lampstands are the seven churches. Word of God and a vision of Jesus that John receives at the beginning of the book of Revelation. More to Jesus than meets the eye. I got two main points, and then I got sub-points. I got a lot of points. I haven't been up here in a while, so settle in. It's cold out. You're not going anywhere. Two main points that a lot of things flow out of in these verses. The first one is this. We get a partner in a place. We get a partner in a place. That's the first thing. A partner in a place. Pastor Brent already told us John wrote it. He did in verse 4. John, see that? John, colon, to the seven churches in Asia, 1:4. Hopefully you have your Bible. In 9, what I started with today, John introduces himself. I, John. We'll talk about him for a minute. Partner in a place. Let's talk about our partner. I, John, my Bible says, your brother and your partner. Maybe you have different words there. One translation said, I, John, your brother and the one who shares with you. Another translation says, I, John, your brother and your companion. You got a friend in me, John says. He introduces himself as a partner. I want to talk about this for a minute. Three things about a partner in a place. Letter A is this. Number one, John introduces himself. Introducing John. There's some ABCs of John. He's an apostle, he's banished, and he's committed. There you go. The ABCs of John. Pastor Brent talked to us last week. This could have been a different John than the apostle John. The apostle means a sent one, a disciple of Jesus. There's debates about that. We don't need to get into that. I believe from what I've read, this was the beloved disciple, John, the apostle. One writer says, despite differences in their literary style and their theological emphasis between Revelation and the fourth gospel, which is John, early eyewitnesses tell us that John the Apostle wrote the book, so let's go with that. Likely it is John the Apostle, the close friend of Jesus. He was banished. We get word of where he is for the first time. Really, you see that? It says, John says, I was on the isle called Patmos. I think Pastor Brent mentioned this. You could still go visit Patmos. John was exiled. This is what historians tell us. John was exiled to Patmos, which was a small, rocky, volcanic island in the Aegean Sea. Map people, I don't have a map. I'm sorry. Some commentators say he most likely worked in imperial mines that were there. There were mining operations. He was banished there, worked there day in and day out. As an aside, Jolyn and I grew up together. Our summer camp was on a small rocky island, not in the Aegean Sea, but in Lake Erie. And guess what it was called? Camp Patmos. And this week I thought to myself, why in the world did someone think it was a great idea to name a Christian summer camp after a prison camp? That tells you a little bit about how we grew up, though. And I can tell you, the cabins and the bathrooms at that camp were like a prison camp. So Camp Patmos. He's banished there. He's banished to Patmos because he was a committed follower of Jesus. He was a committed man. Twice, John talks about his work for Jesus and his commitment. Do you see that in verse 2 and verse 9? You should underline these statements. He's committed to the word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ. My kids went to a Christian university in South Central Ohio, and that's their motto, for the word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ. I could think of a lot worse mottos than that, couldn't you? Pretty good. John says, I've been banished to this island because I'm committed to the work and the way of Jesus. He was an apostle who was banished because he was committed. So not just introducing John, but what about how he introduces himself? I want to talk about this too. I got so many things I want to talk about. He identifies with the people of God. You see this? John's personal friends with Jesus, important guy or not important? It's important. He was a leader in the early church. Notice how John introduces himself. I, John, important apostle of Jesus Christ, let me tell you about a story when I was at the Last Supper. Is that what he says? He could have. He's an important guy. You know how he introduced himself? I'm a companion. I'm a partner. I thought about it like this, friends. The body of Christ is a mutual admonition society, not just a mutual admiration society. Okay? You're like, Fry, we don't even know what admonition means. An old guy like you would say that word. It's a King James word. Admonition, though, it simply means advice or caution or warning. Here's what I'm trying to say. As people who know and follow Jesus, Keystone family, listen, we should spend as much time admonishing each other as we do admiring each other. I'll pick on pastors for a minute, because I'm a pastor, that's my business. You ever been to one of those conferences where the pastor gets up there and they're like, let me introduce you to Matt Fry. He's bald, but man, he's got great kids. Awesome children. You ever been to one of those conferences or on the website? Here's Pastor so-and-so, he's got four amazing children. There's nothing wrong with admiration. But listen, the best prayer you can pray for a spiritual leader is that he would endure, or that she would endure, instead of just mutually admiring them. Am I right? Church of Jesus Christ is a place where we should admonish each other as much as we admire each other. And I love how John identifies with the people of God. He says, hey, I'm your partner. And here's what I'm your partner in. I'm your partner in affliction, in the kingdom, and in endurance. He doesn't throw around his credentials. He says, I'm with you. I'm committed. And because of that, I've been banished. One writer says John identifies himself as one with his readers. Believers, he says, listen, all of us, we will conquer by refusing to compromise in the face of trials. This mirrors the manner in which Jesus exercised his authority in his earthly ministry, even from the cross, and Christians are to follow in that path. John says, he doesn't throw his weight around. He doesn't look for kudos. He says, I'm your brother. I'm your partner in affliction, and we have to endure for the kingdom. That's who all of us are, friends. I don't care what our role is. Admonishment as much as admiration, I think it's important. In the kingdom, we have to endure affliction. I don't know if there's any Johnny Erickson Tata fans out there. I'm a fan. Johnny and friends, look her up. 75-year-old quadriplegic. She was injured in a diving accident when she was 16 years old. Dove into a lake and hit the bottom. Paralyzed her, quadriplegic, 75. She's a 2-time cancer survivor. She's a woman of God. So Johnny Erickson Tata says, please know that when I take up my cross every day, I'm not talking about my wheelchair. My wheelchair is not my cross to bear. Neither is your cane or your walker your cross. Neither is your dead-end job or your irksome in-laws. Your cross to bear is not your migraine headaches or your sinus infection. It's not your stiff joints. This is not your cross to bear. My cross is not my wheelchair. It's my attitude. Your cross is your attitude about your dead-end job and about your in-laws. It's your attitude about your aches and pains, complaints and grumblings and disputings and murmurings and anxieties and worries and resentments. Anything that hints of a raging torrent of bitterness. These are the things God calls me to die to daily. For when I do, I not only become like him in his death, that is taking up my cross and dying to the sin that he died for on his cross, but the power of the resurrection puts to death any doubts or fears or grumblings and disputings, and I get to become like him in his life. Live that, friend. You know the best prayer we can pray for each other is that we endure. Is that we endure in suffering on our way to the kingdom, in the kingdom. There's time for admiration. There's time for encouragement. I get it. But the kingdom of God is a place of mutual admonition as much as it is mutual admiration. John identifies with the people of God. He says, endure affliction in the kingdom. Last thing about Last thing about partner in place. We got a guy, John. He's an apostle who's banished for his commitment. In a place, Camp Patmos. He's exulting in the spirit. And this is, Jolyn and I have been talking about this. It's a sermon in itself. See verse 10, I was in the spirit on the Lord's day. Whew, loaded. I'm not exactly sure what that means. John is exalting in the spirit. Here's what I found out. John, one writer says this, John was in a state of spiritual exaltation. He's having his quiet time, and it gets not so quiet. Look at verse 10. He says, I heard a loud voice behind me like a trumpet. You see that? So he's in the spirit, which means he's at a spiritual place to hear from God. Some even apply the word trance to what he's experiencing. He says, I heard a loud voice behind me like a trumpet, which echoes the language of Exodus 19, where Moses is in the presence of God, and there's the sound of a loud trumpet. So we get some Old Testament language here. John says, I heard this loud voice behind me like a trumpet. One commentator says, John was conscious of being surrounded by the manifest presence of the Holy Spirit. And this strong influence of the Holy Spirit led him to prophetic visions like it did Old Testament prophets. Am I telling you that if you get into the presence of the Spirit, you're going to prophesy like Old Testament prophets? No, not necessarily. But John is in a state of exaltation in the presence of God. Sometimes I don't know what to do with that, right? I don't have language for that. I want to be in that place, don't you? I mean, it's cold this morning, but I came to get in the presence of God, to be in a place where I could hear from God. Did you? Hands up on that song. Like, speak to me, God. That's where John is. He's in the right place on the Lord's day. He was in the Spirit. He was conscious of being surrounded by the manifest presence of the Holy Spirit. This is the kind of language we're going to see again in 4:2, 17:3, 21:10. There's a test later. Pay attention. We see this language in the Old Testament. Ezekiel. I just wanted to quote from Ezekiel. Ezekiel is in that's a book in the Old Testament. He's a prophet. In 2:2, in Ezekiel 3:12, 3:14, 3:24, the prophet of Ezekiel talks like that. Being in the presence of God. John is exalting in the spirit. The Lord's day, you see that? He says, I'm at Camp Patmos, working in the mines because I'm committed to the word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ. I took a break from working in the mines on the Lord's day and got into the presence of God, and I was exalting in the spirit. John says, Lord's Day is Sunday, first day of the week, the day on which Christ rose. Friends, I think it is more dramatic and it's less dramatic than we think. I was talking with Will about this text, Will Mitchell, my colleague here. I was talking with him this week about this text, and he reminded me one time, do you remember this in 2 Corinthians chapter 11? The Apostle Paul has a vision, and this is what he says about his vision. He says, whether I was in the body or out of the body, I don't know, God knows. Isn't that interesting? Paul the Apostle says, I had a vision from God. I think it was an out-of-body experience, but I'm not sure. But whether or not it was, God knows. That was helpful from Will. Because I see the same thing here. This place of exaltation that John is in is more dramatic and less dramatic than we think, because it opened him to the revelation that he's going to write down. But it was also him just being at a place where the word of God was open to him, and he was surrounded by the presence of God to hear from God, which is a really normal thing for all of us to do, and we're doing it right now. Our Bibles are open, and we're saying, Lord, give us something. God's not going to give you the book of Revelation like he did John. Maybe he will if he does talk to me. But he is going to do this. He's going to meet you because you're at the place where you can receive, right? That's a good thing, and it's a normal thing. But sometimes we just keep that real natural. It's more dramatic than you think. I heard someone say, sometimes when we come to church, there should be seatbelts because we're not really ready for the power of God like we should be. How does God want to move in your life because you're at the right place at the right time? He's exalting in his spirit. I said it like this. John is in the place to discover the purpose of God. Are you? Guess where you discover the purpose of God? In the right place. With your Bible open and your heart prayerful to God and enduring affliction on your way through the kingdom, to the kingdom. God, I want to be in that place. Not, oh, I'm ignoring Bible reading and I'm ignoring prayer and I'm ignoring the fellowship of other believers. If that's where you are, you're not in a place of exaltation and you're not in a place where you can discover the purposes of God for you. John was. He was on steroids, I understand. It's crazy. Because the heavens opened and Jesus appeared. But that'll happen to you too, differently though. It's more dramatic and it's less dramatic than we think. John is in the place to discover the purpose of God. And God says, I got a purpose for you. 11, what does he say? Write this down. Hey, John, I'm glad I got your attention. What I'm going to tell you, write it down. The only reason John knew to write it down is because he was in a place where God wanted him to be. That's, again, that's that write it down. That's language from the Old Testament. Exodus 7:14 and Isaiah 38 and Jeremiah 36:2. God talked to the prophets like that. I got your attention. You're in the right place to hear the purposes of God. Write this down. I want to be in that place. God says, hey, John, save this and send it. Save it and send it to the seven churches. You see that in 11? He's exalting in the spirit. And John says, send it to the seven churches. Remember, these are actual churches. The number seven in the Bible and in Revelation, is it important or not important? Yeah, it is. I mean, we're hoping it gets to seven today, right? So yeah, seven. Seventh day, in case you weren't here last week, the seventh day is a culminating idea. The number seven in the Bible. It's important because we're gonna see this a lot. The number seven is a culminating idea where God and his creatures live together in blessing and abundance. The seventh day is something we wait for too. It's Friday, but Sunday's coming. You ever hear that at Easter? Seventh day, significant. The biblical significance in the number seven indicates that these seven churches that John mentions in 11, that God mentions, that Jesus in the vision says, write it on a scroll and send it, save it and send it, John. That's your job. That's your purpose. These are actual churches, but these churches stand for all churches both then and now. So it's the seven churches in those cities that we're gonna read about, but it's also us. By extension, that number seven, that number of completion, Jesus is alluding to the fact that it's seven, but it's seven. It's not just those seven churches geographically, historically, it's the number seven, the completed churches. The message of Revelation comes to us. John's exalting in the spirit. Friends, do you find yourself in the right place to discover the purposes of God? Despite the fact that it's often a place of enduring affliction, John was there. And John had his Bible open and his heart open to say, God, here I am at Camp Patmos, and there's a lot of suffering. Speak to me, God. God says, you're at the place where I can tell you my purpose. A partner... How did I say that? A partner in a place, right? We're doing well. Second point is this. We have a vision and a voice. We have a vision and a voice. 12, then I turned to see who it was, whose voice it was that spoke to me. Old Testament, lots of visions, right? I don't have time to give you a lot of these, but Isaiah 6:1, this is Isaiah. I saw the Lord. I saw the Lord. This is a song, by the way. I saw the Lord seated on a high and lofty throne, and the hem of his robe filled the temple. Isaiah had a vision like this. Matthew 17:1-3, let me know if you've heard of this one. After 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James, and his brother John and led them up on a high mountain by themselves. He was transfigured in front of them and his face shone like the sun. His clothes became white as light. Those are just two examples. Isaiah 6, Matthew 17, Isaiah's great vision of Jesus, of God in the Old Testament. Peter, James, and John, their vision of Jesus at transfiguration, vision and a voice. One writer says we have the vision for us in verses 12 through 16, the response in verse 17a, and then the interpretation in 17b. Notice, as John describes the vision of Jesus, he says it's like. Do you see that? Commentators say it like this. John, when Jesus, in this vision of the risen Christ, John doesn't have the words to describe it. John didn't have words to describe the heavenly things he saw. He drew upon the best things he could to describe it using imagery his readers and those who would hear it read to them would be familiar with. John says throughout the vision, verses 12 through 16, it's like. This is the language of emojis. Are you emoji people or not? I could survive with the ones that pop up if you're blue and you hit and there's like five options, right? You got like the exclamation points, thumbs up, thumbs down, love, or ha-ha, right? I don't need words anymore with those, except you gotta know how to use them, right? Like I get a text from a buddy sometimes and I love what they say, but I feel weird sending one of my friends a heart. You know what I'm saying? Like I send JoLynn a heart, but if my buddy says something cool, but I kind of love it, do I heart him? This is what I struggle with, all right? I had a friend this week, Scott, I think he's here. I was praying for him and he sent me some answers to the prayer thing and I sent him the strong arm, right? I feel like that expressed what I was feeling. And we need to talk about it after, Scott. I don't know what you thought about that, right? Like, how is he receiving the strong arm? So like, why are you sending me a strong arm? What does that mean? To me, it felt like, I don't know what it felt like, but I didn't want to send him a heart. So I sent him a strong arm. But John says it's the language. This is the language of emojis. John says, I really don't have words to describe the vision I'm seeing. This loud voice like a trumpet came to me. And all of a sudden, there's a vision of the risen Christ. And wow, I can't describe it. It's kind of like this. Double exclamation point. I have this on the screen. I think we'll try to put this in the show notes for the podcast. I got to hurry. Here's the vision. This is from a scholar named Brian Tabb. Here's John's vision. Jesus comes as the Son of Man in humility and authority. Here's what these things speak of. I'm standing on the shoulders of people who helped me here. You understand? Son of Man, this is an allusion to Daniel 7. And it's also an allusion to the Son of Man in the Gospel. So I said it like this. The Son of Man in the Gospels and God the Son in the Godhead. That's Jesus. He's God the Son. He's in the Godhead, second person of the Trinity, but he's Jesus, the incarnate Christ, Son of Man. John goes on and says, he had a robe and a golden sash, speaks of royalty and priestliness. I got the scripture up there good. White hair, wisdom. I wish it was no hair, but it's not. White hair's wisdom. His eyes are like fire, knowledge and insight. Friends, you understand, we could spend a long time on these. Bronze feet, stability, and a firm foundation. A roaring voice like cascading waters, divine authority. Seven stars were in his hand. This is his control over heavenly beings. There was a sword that came from his mouth. Words that judge the nations and the false teaching in the church. And his face shining like sun, divine radiance that will illumine the new creation. They're helpful, aren't they? More than meets the eye. I tried online to find like, give me a vision, give me a picture, give me an image of John's vision in Revelation 1. I found some of the most weird and wonderful things you've ever seen on the internet. It's like, but it's hard to illustrate. It's more than meets the eye. Revelation will change your mental picture of Jesus. Okay, four reactions and three questions and we're done. You're like, we're never gonna get out of here. We are. Four reactions. Here's four reactions you could have to this vision. Terrifying, awe-inspiring, purifying, motivating. Four ways you can react to this. I'm gonna bring this home. Vision, a voice and a vision comes to John. Four ways. You can react. Terrifying. That's how John reacted initially. John says in 17, when I saw him, I was like, cool. No. John says, when I saw him,
I fell at his feet like a dead man. In Exodus 3, when Moses saw God at the burning bush, he hid his face because he was afraid to look at God. When Simon Peter saw Jesus and the great catch of fish, he fell at Jesus' knees and says, "Get away from me. I'm a sinful man." When Daniel saw the vision of Jesus in Daniel 7, he said, "As for me, my spirit was distressed within me. The visions in my mind terrified me." Luke 2:9, this is Christmas. Remember Christmas? An angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were what? They were terrified. They were terrified. It can be terrifying, this vision of Jesus. It can be awe-inspiring. You're like, wow. One writer says, often Jesus is presented as sort of a buddy Christ who is a motivational life coach and can help you lose weight, make more money with his pithy comments and his enthusiasm. He's awe-inspiring, like Team Jesus. Jesus is my homeboy. It's that attitude, awe-inspiring. Helps me lose weight, he's my life coach. One writer says, beholding Christ should result in us becoming more like Christ. It's not good enough that Jesus is terrifying or awe-inspiring. To behold him should be to become more like him. And this is where it turns, because this vision of Jesus also becomes purifying, because it is terrifying. It becomes purifying. You see what verse 17 says? When I saw him, I fell at his feet like a dead man. What does Jesus do in the vision? He reaches down and he touches John. Purifying. Verse 17 says, he laid his right hand on me. In Isaiah 6:6, it says this in Isaiah's vision. Then one of the seraphim flew to me, and in his hand was a glowing coal that he had taken from the altar with tongs, and he touched my mouth with it. I'd rather have the hand of Jesus than the hot coal, but you get the idea. This vision of Jesus, this voice of Jesus, is a purifying vision. Finally, it becomes a motivating vision for John. One writer says, Christ comforts him and commissions him. Friends, Jesse alluded to this, that the book of Revelation for many of us brings fear and terror. Do you notice what Jesus says to him in verse 17? What's the first thing Jesus says to him? Don't be afraid. Isn't that awesome? Listen, if Jesus terrifies you, maybe that's good right now, because he's God. And this image of him is terrifying. But he comes to John and says, don't be afraid. Motivating. Christ comforts him and commissions him. Again, he says in verse 19, like he did in 11, John, I got a job for you to do. Write this down. Write it down. He says, in earth as it is in heaven, John, he gives him a vision of, he talks about the seven lampstands, which is the seven churches and the seven stars. It's really a picture of the church and its calling and its consummation. Its calling and its culmination. It's Jesus says, the seven stars and the seven stars in his hands and the seven churches. This is the seven churches geographically, historically, that John's gonna write to, but it's the cosmic vision of the church. And Jesus says, John, write it down, take it to these churches, but also look at what you're a part of. Cosmically, I'm doing a work. These are the people of God. May the church be on earth what it will be in heaven someday. It's motivating. What an incredible picture. From terrified to awe-inspired to purified to motivated. Three questions. And they are this. Ask yourself, in light of the vision and the voice of Jesus in Revelation chapter 1, does Jesus' influence need to be bigger in your life? Does the influence of Jesus need to be bigger in your life? Revelation will change your mental picture of Jesus. And maybe you've been terrified or awe-inspired, but you've never been motivated. You've never been purified. Does the influence of Jesus need to be bigger? Does Jesus' voice need to be louder in your life? John says, I heard a loud voice like a trumpet. On my phone, sometimes when I listen to music, I listen to it too loud and it tells me, hey, Fry, you need to turn the music down. You're going to kill your ears. Some of you have taken the voice of God and you've turned it down because it's bothering you. I wonder, does the influence of Jesus, does it need to be bigger in your life? Does his voice need to be louder in your life? The final thing is this, and this image of Jesus that drops John to his knees, does the glory of Jesus need to be brighter in your life? Revelation will, it will change our mental picture of Jesus. There's more than meets the eye. So what's your response today? What's your reaction, friend? Are you terrified? Awe-inspired? Jesus wants to purify. He wants to motivate. Well, so what step do you need to take? If you don't know Jesus, listen, you should be terrified of the power of God. It is because of the terror of the Lord we persuade men. Here's why I'm telling you this matters. Jesus is God, and he holds you accountable for your sin. You are under the wrath of God without Christ. That's terrifying. But friends, don't stay there if that's all Jesus is to you, is terrifying. Come to him today to be purified by the work he did on the cross. Christian brothers and sisters, are we simply just awe inspired by Jesus? Does he help us lose weight, make money? Or has he truly come to purify our sins, and are we living that way? Is it as if Jesus comes and comforts us and commissions us and puts his hand on our shoulder and says, don't be afraid, write it down. You're in the place where you can discover the purposes of God. What's the next step you need to take? There's more than meets the eye. Revelation will change your mental picture of Jesus. Let's pray. God, we thank you for this incredible vision of your son. It's like an image that's beyond us. But God, we want to be people who exalt in the Spirit, who are in the place where we can discover the purposes of God. So I pray whatever that step is in the life of someone here who stands before you terrified because they don't know Jesus, that God, they would move into a relationship with you. If all we are is awe-inspired, God, I pray the purifying work of Christ would motivate us to live for you. So whatever that calling is, whatever that step is, God, make that real in our hearts, we pray, as we move into this book. In the good name of Jesus, in this risen vision, amen.